The Gospel for the day from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, again we pray that your word will take root in our hearts, that it will grow strong, that we may find ourselves together in your kingdom. Amen. So did you figure out what the most important thing in the world is? You got it? Ask the kids later. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Once again, forget the sermon title that I put in the bulletin. I've actually stolen one from an old sermon of mine. Different sermon than this, entitled, Say It in Neon, Jesus Saves. That title comes from a powerful memory I have of several urban centers I've known very well. Akron, Ohio, Cleveland, Chicago, Omaha, San Francisco, maybe even Boston, although I don't remember where it would be. In these cities, you'll find usually in a poor part of town, an old brick building. Ragged-looking brick building, and out front is this neon cross. You've seen it, this huge neon cross. It might be lit, it might be half-lit. And on it, it says, Jesus Saves. You've seen that, church? You've seen it? Yeah. Just the kind of sign you'd like hanging out front of Fisk Memorial United Methodist Church, right? If the city would allow it, right? You really wouldn't want that kind of sign on your church, would you? Would you? People might get the wrong kind of idea if we put up a sign like that. That we were religious nuts. They were called enthusiasts in John Wesley's day. Or that we'd lost all sense of church aesthetics. And we know the way the church looks is really important. Or that the pastor was even crazier than we thought he was. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Or even worse, that the congregation had felt some kind of weird spiritual urgency about the good news. That something was really happening inside the church, that lives were being changed. So much for that. The minds were being opened. That the community was coming to life. The kingdom of God was actually being lived. That somebody, somehow, was actually being saved. We wouldn't want people to get that kind of idea about our church, would we? Or would we? Or would we? Just speaking hypothetically, because I don't want to get too personal or too crazy here, so we'll speak hypothetically. Supposing some of us did want our church, Fisk Memorial United Methodist Church, to make that kind of big, bold impression in the community, just how would we do it? Minus the big neon Jesus Saves sign. Just how do you open the doors to the kingdom here on the hill in Natick? And isn't that, after all, what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what it means to be a disciple? Disciple means literally learners. But as disciples, aren't we supposed to be doorkeepers to the house of the Lord? Doorkeepers, not guards. Not guards, right? Doorkeepers. Commanded to invite, bring, love people into the kingdom of God. Not necessarily into church membership, although that's a great thing. And folks are joining on Palm Sunday, and I invite you to sign up to join as well. But to invite, bring, and love people into the kingdom of God. And aside, I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it anyway. In my last church, there were two diametrically opposed kind of folks. One of them I buried, one of them is still alive. One of them, Bill, was a gatekeeper of the Lord. And I had Bill's funeral, and it hurt, but we felt he was with the Lord, and so that was fine. The thing about Bill was, he was the guy who greeted you at the door, who found a seat for you, who made sure that you were welcome. And that's important if you're a stranger, isn't it? It's important that you receive a welcome. And I can't tell you how many people told me that they had joined that church because of Bill. Because that one guy at the door who opened the church to them. There was another fellow who I won't name, who was a guard at the gate of the Lord. And I can't tell you, as I got to know people in that town, how many people left that church because of him. Because they couldn't live with him. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying that's the kind of effect he might have. We say that salvation is a mystery, but it's not really that difficult to understand. The only thing that's difficult to really understand is the depth of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know the word, you've said him 1,000 times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's a lot of love, is it not? When my kids were little, we used to play a game called How Much Do You Love Me? You play that game with your kids? And it always ended, I love you this much. This much. And then a hug. Then a hug. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. I know that if I, as a sinner, love my children this much, that God loves them even more. Amen. That's how much God loves us all. That's a lot of love. Of course, after you've heard John 3:16 for about the billionth time, you begin to believe that you've got a handle on this whole for God so loves the world thing. Until that is that we remember that the most mysterious and annoying aspect of love is God's mercy. Right? Don't you get annoyed by mercy? Doesn't that bother you? St. Paul wrote, But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. I think that's worth hearing again. But God, who is rich in mercy, brought us to life even when we were dead, has loved us even though we were dead through our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. There you have it. The mercy of God. God loves us even though we don't deserve it, even though we may not even deserve it now. I don't know about you, but that's pretty insulting, right? Our own John Wesley wrote, Nothing is more repugnant to capable, reasonable people than grace. I'm smart. I've got degrees to prove it. I'm capable. Do you know how much money I made last year? Friday night I had dinner with the CEO. Really nice guy. Pretty humble for a zillionaire. And no, really. But he couldn't help kind of revealing what he was worth. I'm a great Christian. I tithe church every Sunday. You would not believe the number of meetings I went to last year. I'm a great Christian. What could be more insulting than to be told that the good things we do and all our accomplishments don't have the power to redeem our lives? Nothing is more repugnant to capable, reasonable people than grace. What an insult is mercy. And downright annoying when it comes to giving mercy to those other people. You know the ones who really don't deserve it? You know who those people are, right? Should Bernie Madoff, remember the guy who bilked people, nonprofits out of all their money, should he receive mercy? What do you think? And what about this tragic news this week out of Afghanistan? An American soldier lost it, killed 16 innocent people, some of them are children. Does he deserve mercy? he's one of ours, so maybe we think he do. But what about those people whose crimes have wounded us terribly? What about a bin Laden? Bin Laden. Heinous crimes. Heinous crimes. Or Timothy McVeigh. Remember him? The bomber in Oklahoma City? The week after that bombing, this very scripture came up in the lectionary. And I guess just to annoy people, in the sermon I read, "For God so loved Timothy McVeigh that he gave his only son." I'm not sure it was a popular sermon. I don't know if Mr. McVeigh is forgiven. I don't know if bin Laden is forgiven. These things are in the hand of God. But it kind of sets our teeth on edge, doesn't it, when we hear those names put in the same sentence with mercy. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. God loves those who do not deserve his love, even you and me. Doesn't quite make sense. And I tell you that though I have been a Christian my entire life, I understand barely more of the depth of the love of God than I did when I was a toddler. But I thank God that his love is greater than my poor understanding. Other than the mystery of God's merciful love, the whole salvation thing's pretty simple, right? Piece of cake. Holiness became human so that humans could become holy. Or the way one saint said it, God became man, or human, so that humans might become God. Piece of cake, right? Makes perfect sense. I think of it this way. It's as though everyone in the world had caught a collective case of amnesia. We forgot who we were. We forgot where we came from. We forgot whose we were meant to be. We forgot the directions our lives were supposed to take. And God, being merciful, sent prophets into the world, holy people, men and women, to teach us what it means to be holy. And he sent Jesus of Nazareth, who we certainly believe is at the head of the class. And along came Jesus, and his message was simply something like this. Look at me. Look, sister. Look, brother. Do I remind you of anybody? Do you see a resemblance here? Remember and live. Simple. Christ came to overcome the forgetfulness that was killing us and to empower us to remind others too. Now we turn back to an earlier point in this sermon in which I'd written, this is what disciples are called to do. We are invited, we are commanded to open the kingdom doors and to invite, bring, love people into the kingdom of God. Invite, bring, love people into the kingdom. You know, nobody just shows up in the kingdom, right? Or even in church for that matter. You didn't just show up here. Somebody invited you at some point. Somebody loved you. Somebody maybe even drove you to Fisk Church for the first time. And you found a place. People just don't stumble into the kingdom any more than the homeless people just stumble into decent housing, or hungry people stumble on manna in the morning, or houses simply get magically rebuilt after they're destroyed by tornadoes. It is only as we do unto others as Christ has done unto us that anybody, including ourselves, ever gets saved. Jesus saves. That should be written in neon all over our lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, maybe we thought that Jesus belonged to us, but in fact we belong to him. Enlarge our hearts. Enlarge our embrace. Give us a great desire for all your people. In the name of Christ, the merciful, we pray. Amen.